Let's see your Bibles this morning.
Word. It's the San Diego thing. Other word. Let's see your pens. Pens. And your bulletins. Bulletins. Okay, open up your bulletins. And I have a couple announcements before we start. One, we made a goal a year and 3 months ago when we started that we were going to have small groups in the church, and 600 was our goal for 5 years. And we needed 80 by July. We're at 73, so we're right on track. We are having next Saturday another training for facilitators. Now, the small groups work this way. On we have them, I think, just about every day, Monday through Friday. But on the weekend, I send in a questionnaire, a group of questions related to the sermon, and the facilitators of the small groups facilitate discussion based on those questions. So if you want to be a small group facilitator, you don't have to create your own Bible studies every week. We don't want that, because then you start having people, you know, becoming, you know, starting their own little churches in their homes and got problems. This is, we are all going to be doing the same thing as a church. And so it's in one way, it's very simple. And so we need people to be trained to be facilitators. And every facilitator has an assistant we call an apprentice. So there's two leaders in the group, and then we need people to host homes, to have to use your home. If you want to just use your home, us to use your home, you could just be a host home. You don't even have to be there. We'll take your home. You can move out if you want. Just keep the payments up, and we'll use it every week. Or you can be there, which would be the best situation, where you're there when we're in your home, so we know you could tell us where to get your food and stuff. And but if you want to host home, if you want to host a home, you want to be a facilitator or an apprentice, we would like you to go to this meeting next Saturday. It's right there in your bulletin. I'm sure they showed it to you. Next Saturday at 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. And if you want to be a facilitator, you will automatically become an apprentice to start. We're not going to throw you in there and give you people. We're going to have you be someone's assistant, and you'll learn by doing it. And it's a great system. So we would encourage you to do that. That's going to be the backbone of our church. If you're in ministry or doing anything here, you're going to be in a small group. You're going to be accountable. In the small groups, everyone in the small group has a prayer partner. Everyone in the small group is praying for someone to be saved, to bring to church. And so people are getting saved. The small groups are going out and doing ministry in the community and doing ministry in Africa, Mexico. Africa's next year. We're doing ministry in Mexico, driving down, building homes, doing all kind of stuff around San Diego. That's where the foundation of the church is going to be. So I would encourage you to go to that training and get involved. The other thing is we're having a crusade July 4th at the Coors Amphitheater, a Miles Ahead crusade. And as part of that crusade, we are partnering with churches all over San Diego to pray for every student in San Diego individually. And so we have 500,000 bookmarks like this. And on each bookmark, we are putting pictures of kids from schools all over San Diego. We have adopted Hoover High School and Wilson Middle School. And so when you walk out today, you're going to walk down the hallway. You'll see a table that says San Diego Prayer Challenge. Please pick up a card and one child and pray for that child to be saved, to go to church, to go to a crusade, or what have you. If you're from another church, like I said, we have 500,000 of these cards. Please take them to your church and adopt a school. Lastly, one of the reasons Limited X is here is because we are having a meeting tomorrow about doing a crusade or two or three in Africa next summer. And are you guys interested in doing something like that? Amen. And so it started as one crusade. Now we're up to two. In 1 week, we'll do one weekend in Uganda, 1 weekend in Kenya. This is all what we're just planning. It's nothing in concrete yet. And we want to, in each city, we do a crusade. Internationally, we want to build an orphanage that has a school and a medical center attached to it. And so we're here to talk about that. We have some people, friends from Canada here. Welcome to friends from Canada here. Amen. God bless you. And we're here to talk about doing that all around the world. Africa's not going to be the first place we go. And it's amazing what God is doing. So be praying about that. And I had some people after the first service ask me when the dates are and how much it is. We don't know any of that yet. But just be praying. Believe me, we will give you plenty of time to save your money and put it on your calendar. But it'll be the summer of 2002. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. I'm tired from that. Liminex has CDs outside, so get the CDs after. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have put us in a position to be used to build your kingdom for your glory. And I pray you would speak to us about what you want us to do as individuals. We all have a calling on our life. It's not just to work. It's not just to be a dad or a mom. It's more than that. And I pray that you would make that clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah 1. Page 620, if you have a New King James. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislev in this 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When I was a kid, I used to watch Geraldo Rivera. Geraldo Rivera, maybe when I was a teenager, maybe before, he used to go around the world and produce these investigative reporting shows or documentaries on issues pertaining to oppressed people around the world. He would do something on slave labor. He would do something on child pornography. And he would go and find these people who were oppressed, whether they were in prison, whether they were being enslaved in Thailand or whatever it was. And he would interview the victims. He would interview the people who were abusing them. And of course, they would run away from him. But you know, Geraldo would get in their face and chase him down. And that's what I loved about him, because he was so passionate about what he believed. And he didn't fear anybody. And one day, and I could see the picture in my mind, this was at least 25 to 30 years ago, he did this report about a girl living, she was 12 years old, she lived in a bus station in New York City in Port Authority, and I know it well because I've been there. It's on between 41st and 42nd Avenue in street in New York City. 42nd Street was heavy pornography, and this is the pit of hell. And she lived in the bathroom stall with her child, 12 years old. Now, Port Authority in New York City, that is, you know, this bus station down here, San Diego is a very beautiful city. New York is old, nasty, dirty, grimy. And this place is prostitute-ridden. It is nasty. And she lived in the stall. Now, I'm watching this saying, I know where that is. I've been there. And this girl was scared. She wouldn't look up, and she had a baby, and she was looking down, and Geraldo was interviewing her, saying, you know, what's your name and where do you live? And she said, I live in the stall. She had a baby with her. She lived in the bathroom stall. And when I saw that, my heart broke. And I was a little kid. I said, you know what? I want to help kids like that. The title of my message, if you turn the back, there's a little space for title. I want you to write, the title is The Burden of Proof. The Burden of Proof. The Burden of Proof. Now, there's a television show called The Burden of Proof. It's about, you know, legal stuff. But this burden of proof is different. The burden that God is going to put on your heart about somebody or some group of people, some ministry, is the proof of his calling. The burden that he has put on your heart or is going to put on your heart for somebody or a group of people is the proof of his calling. Now, there's going to be five burden of proof facts that I'm going to give you from the short story I just read. One is that God has prepared you. There's a proof in the preparation. I'll give these to you later when I elaborate on them. One is that there's a messenger. In that particular time, Geraldo Rivera was the messenger. And I still think back to those shows as something that just that really got me started in wanting to help people. I wasn't saved at the time. But at that time, that was a good thing to do, was to help people the way he was doing it. The proof is in the pain. There's pain associated with the burden. The burden is specific, and the burden doesn't go away. First, the proof is in the preparation. Look at verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan in the citadel. Now, Nehemiah was in Babylon. He was a cupbearer to the king, and the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem, and they were there after being enslaved, and they were there when their city was burnt down. And so they were there and living in the ghetto. And he was living in the big house. He was living in the castle. He had the king's ear. He had a nice living. He had a secure job. And God had him in this special place, and God was preparing him for a specific ministry. God has prepared every single one of you and is preparing every single one of you to do something for him, not for you. Your education is not for you. It's for God. Your contacts is not for you. It's for God. Your success and your failures and your lessons thereof is not for you. It's for God. All the resources you have and knowledge you have and growth, maturing that you've been through is not for you. It's for God. It's for God. God has put you there. And God has put Nehemiah in this place so he can do something for God's kingdom. Now, when you die and you go to heaven, you are not going to be up there counting your worldly successes. It ain't going to count. It's not going to be up there. It's not going to be a who's Fortune 500 list in heaven. You know that, right? Say amen. If you don't know, just say amen anyway. Amen anyway. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be a Hall of Fame, baseball Hall of Fame, football Hall of Fame, cum laude, whatever that. When you know, I don't know because I wasn't it. But they used to say those words, and I would say, I ain't going to remember it because I ain't even trying to strive for that. That doesn't work in heaven. Only thing that's going to work in heaven is what you did on this earth to build his kingdom. His kingdom. So God doesn't waste time. So he's not wasting his time in you to do something for you. He's using it for him. Now, you have to think, well, how is my experience and education and contacts going to help God? That's for God to decide, because you know what's interesting about God is that God will train you over here to do something totally unrelated. He will send you through the hardest of times just so he can make you strong to do something totally unrelated. That's it. I mean, I play football. What does football have to do with ministry? Nothing. But it got me to come to California. It taught me discipline. It taught me to stay in shape. It made me meet Mike McIntosh, who got me in ministry. The connections got me out here. And the training helped me. And the friends, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, it could be used to, but the bottom line was, it's not necessarily directly related. So your life, God is preparing you for something. And what's amazing about it is that you may not have any idea what it is. It may be nothing you would ever in a billion years imagined. So one of the purposes, Acts 7:22, let me just read this to you. It says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds, and when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended, avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. In case you didn't know or realize this, Moses was raised in an African home. In Egypt. Egypt is Africa, for all you don't know your geographical geography. Geographical, I don't know grammar, but I know geography. Okay. At the time Moses was raised, the Egyptian culture was the most advanced culture in the world. They knew engineering, they knew astrology, they knew embalming, they knew medicine, they had a legal system, they were just very educated. At that time, God put him in the most advanced culture on the face of the earth to train him, to educate him. And the Bible says when he was 40 years old, after being raised for 40 years in the palace and the Jews were enslaved, he says, let me go look out and look at what's happening to the Jews, because he realized that was with his people. And he realized his heart broke when he saw them being abused and is heartbroken and says, I have to defend them. But for 40 years, he didn't care because he was in his own little world. Little did he know, God had him in that world to prepare him for what he would do. And some of you may think, well, I got my own little world, and here I'm safe. I don't want to venture out. No, no, no. God is preparing you to do something. God is preparing you to do something. I talked the other day about going to a prison, and you know what? You'll go to a prison, and you may reluctantly go. My wife is a mom and a wife. She doesn't have a desire to have a ministry. But we've been to many prisons and many juvenile halls, and when she's gone in as just a regular lay person, her heart was broke for that. Once you get in it, well, God has prepared you for something. And the question is, what is it that he has prepared you for? Burden of proof fact number two is that there is a messenger. There is a messenger. When I first got saved, I went to a chapel with the charges and a pastor with jeans, old jeans, Hawaiian shirt came and did our chapel. And I remember sitting there going, man, why is this guy, you know, he could have dressed a little better for that, for chapel. You know, because I used to always get dressed up to go to church. But I see that's not the case here in California, but I ain't want to gossip. But I'm sitting in the back, and he told a story about when he prayed for this little girl in Mexico. She had a little red dress on, little pigtails. She was deaf. And he put his fingers in her ears and prayed for her, and her hearing was restored to her. And I'm sitting in the back of a chapel like this with my hands right here because I was crying. I didn't want to see me crying. And God touched me. God used him. And then I found out later that he had a church, started going to Horizon, and that's how I got into ministry, and one thing led to another. God has a messenger to tell you about your burden. Your messenger may be a little television show you watch every time, and every time you watch that television show, something pricks your heart. Something bothers you, because that burden is a weight. It's a responsibility to do something for somebody. And who is that? What is that group? Well, it could be the Holy Spirit just whispering to you every day to go help these people. Go help these people. Right here, the bird's messenger was verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. What's going on? And all this guy did was say, give a report, and that was the messenger for Nehemiah. You know, somebody could say something to you, and it breaks your heart, and you think, that can't be God, because I don't even know that person. Or that can't be God. This show's not even Christian. Or that can't be God. I never heard of those people over there that he's talking about. But why is it bothering me? Well, that messenger is only a tool from God, because God wanted you to see something. You may watch those World Vision commercials on TV or Save the Children and say, I want to help one of those kids. That's all God needs. That's all God needs. Is he'll send the message to you, your heart gets broke, and all of a sudden you got this burden. Let me tell you something. The extent of your burden, the weight of your burden is going to match the extent of your action. If you got a little bit of burden, you're not going to do but a little bit. But when your burden starts to grow, you're going to start to go further and further and further and further. And you have to understand something. If God has prepared you, in order for you to fulfill what he's put on your heart to fulfill, you're going to have to realize that all that preparation was God's plan, and everything he's prepared you with, you got to be able to give it back to him. I remember when I first got saved, the first thought that came to my mind, am I going to have to stop playing football? I love football. It was my whole life. And he says, if you're not willing to stop, then you're not willing to, you can't follow me then, because you're going to stop anyway one day, but I may ask you to stop sooner than you really planned. I had to be willing to hand over all that preparatory process to God. You have to, because you have to realize you belong to God. And God has had you in this little laboratory all your life, getting you ready to do something that you would have never thought. My wife grew up in the projects of Connecticut. And East Coast ghettos are very different from California. California ghettos are very clean. They are. I mean, I went to South Central, and I was driving through it looking for it. So I'm driving through in this green grass and parks, crack houses. Something's wrong with that comment. Crack house. Houses have yards, you know. So East Coast ghettos, you don't have houses, you don't have grass, it's just nasty. concrete. So she grew up in one of those. And when she was growing up, her friend's father was practicing singing in their apartment. And they ended up having a group called the Five Satins in the Still of the Night, they sang. It's an old, old song. Maybe some of you old heads. Ain't old people here remember that? In the still of the night. Y'all remember that song? Okay. They ended up singing that song, and it's famous still to this day. Well, one of the guys in the group is now a Christian, has his doctorate. He's a professor in a college, and we are talking to him prayerfully about him running our university. And we have Rock University on the internet, but we're going to hopefully begin classes this fall, and we're talking about him working for us to run the school. He's been in universities for a long time. Well, for several years, he's been telling me, God's been, sweet guy, this dude is like, he's like, you know, he's about 60 years old, got all the wisdom. He's like my big brother, right? He goes, well, Miles, God's telling me that I'm going to help you start a school. I don't know why I keep getting this vision. This is before I had a church, before I even thought about starting a school. And actually, when he would say that, I'd be like, man, I think you're getting kind of old, brother. Because where's that coming from? Well, I talked to him yesterday, and we don't know what's going to happen, but it's the process is that God is preparing him, and God has raised him up through all he went through. God's raised me up through all he went through because God wants us to do something for him. And God's going to put a burden on his heart and my heart to do that same thing. Because, see, God put the burden on his heart a long time ago to be involved in schools. Me, I didn't have it. Now God's putting that burden on me to have a school that we can put on the internet to all these orphanages around the world. And send our students to all these places to do ministry. You know how amazing that's going to be? And so the burden is, it has a messenger, and you have no idea what it could be. The burden, the proof of the burden, write this down, the proof is in the pain. The proof is in the pain. Isaiah 53:34, the Bible says Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus was a man of pain. God is going to use a pain in your heart to minister to people. There's a young lady who works for us right now, and she used to work right above us, upstairs from our offices. And we offered her a job, or interviewed her about 9 months ago, and she wasn't the right time. So every time I would see her, I see about every week or two, I would say, you ready? She said, no, I'm not ready, you know, I'm still working, you know. Are you ready? So one day, about 6 months ago, she came to me and says, I'm ready. And she was mad. She said, I'm mad. I'm like, what are you mad at? She said, my friend's 16-year-old niece hung herself in the garage. She's dead. I'm mad. I want to get the devil back. It's pain. Pain. And the burden that God's put on your heart for people, you know what? He's going to show you stuff about them that no one knows. He's going to show you how lost they are. He's going to show you how pitiful they are. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, They said the survivors who are left from the captivity are in the province there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down, wept, and mourned. Why did he mourn? Because he understood the pain they were in. He understood how lost they were. He understood how much they needed Jesus. And it hurt him. Because guess what? No one was going to help him. That's why, I mean, my heart is for kids. I have a heart for all people, but especially for kids. I can watch Rescue 911 and see a little kid or one of those, Rescue 911s, they take them to the hospital or documentary on Cook County Hospital or whatever, and they show kids coming there with getting operated on. I can see an old person get operated on. I'm like, well, you know, he'll be all right. But to see a little kid coming there with a broken leg, a little kid coming there abused, I start crying watching the show. That's just my burden. No burden's better than another burden. That just happens to be mine. Why? Because I understand how much they need God. I did these interviews the other day in a high school here in San Diego. These seniors, they were doing, it was four adults, and a senior would come in and talk about what they want to be when they grow up. And these kids would come in there scared to death. One girl was crying. She came in and put up a little display and turned around, was crying. She didn't want to talk. You know, it's scary to talk in front of people. They had to say their name, and, you know, here's my collage, and my experiences, my dreams, boom, boom, boom. And I went over to the girl and put my hand on her shoulder. I said, it's going to be okay. She's like, I don't want to do this. I was like, you got to do it. But I'm thinking, how can I encourage? So I started making jokes, and she wanted to be a hairstylist. She had her hair all done. So I was like, you know, I said, what would you do to my hair? And I just got a haircut 2 days ago, but it was before I got my haircut. So I said, what would you do to my hair? And she looked at me, and she said, oh, man, I cut it. I just want to get her mind off her fear. But there was another girl who talked about being growing up in foster homes. And she started talking about how she kind of did bad in the beginning of high school because she was running with the wrong crowd and she didn't have parents. And I'm sitting there, it's breaking my heart. Of course you would do bad. Of course your life would be a mess with no parents, moving from home to home to home. But she says, now the parents I have are nice people. I'm like, how messed up is that? That you, by chance, maybe she'll get nice parents. By chance, maybe she'll find a peaceful home. How messed up is that? That's why his pain. Because, see, he knew the pain that these people were in. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He understood that they were going to get attacked. You and I should understand that certain people are going to get attacked by the devil in certain ways, and they are totally helpless to him unless someone comes and gives them the gospel, unless someone prays for them, unless someone gives them Bible study, brings them to church, brings them to a crusade. Other than that, they are lost. They are lost. Let me read a letter to you from the devil. He happened to send this to me in the mail. He and I have a very powerful relationship. He says, I have come to visit your children, and I am pleased what I see. They abuse all kinds of drugs and are getting high with me. They live in Sodom and Gomorrah, their minds perverse and blown. I will claim their souls anytime now. You shouldn't have left them alone. I am glad you work long hours. I am glad you were busy a lot. And it would have been harder to sway them if you hadn't been smoking pot. Your schools, I've been at work making sex an acceptable game. You slept while I fought to keep prayer out to add to your neglectful shame. You don't seem to notice witchcraft. I broadcast it on your TV. It's just an innocent program. Twitch your nose as they follow me. Add a couple of violent sitcoms. It's funny to see heads blown in two. Now your little Tommy has his own gun. There's nothing you can do. They're mine and you cannot reach them. Their hearts are cold, hard, and black. I've shown them how to party with pot, cocaine, and crack. You've been a tremendous help, though. I couldn't have done it alone. If you hadn't forsaken your prayer life, these seeds I could not have sown. So stay away from the Bible's teaching. Don't listen to what God has to say. Your children are no longer a problem, a price they'll eternally pay. Without Christ, they are mine to devour. Without God, there is nothing you can do. Today, I will take your children. Tomorrow, I'm coming for you. I know that's true. You know that's true. You may not think about it every day. When I see people who don't have the Lord, that's what I think about. The devil just following them around. The devil victimizing them. The devil lying to them, lying to their teachers, lying to the school district, lying to the government, and them just following along. I dropped my daughter off to go to school at this corner where all these parents drop their kids off, and I had just been told the day before, I don't know who I was talking to, about the new shorts. I think it was my kids were telling me, the new shorts that are coming out. Now, they're like this high. They're like hot pants. Now, my kids still got the Joe Frazier's boxes. we ain't going to do the new MTV thing. So my daughter standing on the corner, and it's like all these girls, and they all got these mini shorts that go straight across. And what's ironic about them, they're all doing this. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, yo, all y'all who are doing this, Why don't you just get some Joe Frazier's? Then you don't have to worry about doing this. But listen to what they did. They said, well, here's what the devil said to wear, so here's what we're going to wear. Now, we feel kind of uncomfortable, but we're going to wear them because that's what he says. It's the devil. It ain't Calvin Klein, it ain't Levi, it's Satan. That's why it was his pain, his heart was breaking. He knew these kids are being deceived. Do you understand that? That the people were talking about saving, whether it be in San Diego or Canada or Africa or Asia or wherever it is, it's the devil that is victimizing them. Whether people live in rich houses or poor houses, it may look different. The problem is identical. I took a class called Spiritual Formation. It was about spiritual maturity. It's very interesting. And we were talking about what is a mature, or the class was about what does a mature Christian look like. And before he got to that, he put up a picture of a suburb and a picture of a ghetto. And he asked this question, which one looks more Christian? Think about that. He put up a picture of a ghetto, and he put up a picture of a nice house with nice neighborhood trees. He said, which one looks more Christian? And we are trained in America that the suburb is more Christian, and that the ghetto is more devil. That's what we're trained. Bad things are dark, good things are light. Okay? That's satanic training. And of course, his point is clear. The devil is both. The devil's in both, and God can be in both. The outward appearance is not what God's into. But we get so trained to think this, think that. What Nehemiah, he knew beyond that. It's spiritual. It's not the outward. It's the spirit. And when you see people, you have to discern past the outward and say, God, give me a burden for the inward. What is the burden you want for me? Who do you want me to help? The next point is that the burden is very specific. Write down that the burden is very specific. The burden is very specific. It said in verse 3, the survivors who are left in captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach, and the wall, Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these things, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He knew exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to build a wall. My friends from Canada, one couple specifically, we've been friends for many, many years. And they came to the first crusade in 1996, and I've been talking to him about doing a crusade in Canada for 5 years, and he kept saying, in his own way, no, I want to help orphans. And every time I talk to him, he's like, invite me to Vietnam. I'm surprised you haven't been a space shuttle, the space shuttle guy, because he's always wanting to travel. Vietnam, Africa, Romania. He'll email me saying, I'm going next week. For 20 days over to Africa. Do you want to come? And I would email and say, no. I need about 2 years of lead time or something like that. But that specifically was what he wants to do. That's why we're doing it. What specifically has God put on your heart to do? One thing. It could be new believers. I want to disciple new believers. It could be people in prison. I mentioned last week that I'm going to a prison. I'm not going to prison. I'm going to a prison. And if you want to come and visit, that you should come and visit. And when you go in prison and you see inmates that are just like you, look like you, sound like you, got families just like you, they got caught doing something just like you, you realize, you know what? I got a burden now for these people because they're not what I thought. My oldest daughter, she has a real heart for elderly people. And so we were over at a friend's house, and this lady was probably 90, 100, 110. She was old. And my daughter was feeding her. My daughter was probably like 7. But she was so gentle. She was feeding her, wiping her mouth, combing her hair. And, you know, that's not my deal. And so she's doing all this. And my other daughter, it's not her deal either, but my other daughter was with her because my big sister started going there. And so my one daughter's feeding her, just doing like she was trained. My other daughter just takes the food and shoves it in her mouth, just to do her little part, get out the room. knock the wig off her head, and kind of just ran out. But for one daughter, she had a heart for that. The other one didn't. That's okay. What do you have a heart for? What do you want to do? And let me tell you something. The calling and gifting of the Lord is without reproach. He ain't going to take it back. He's giving you a burden, and you know what? You may have to search for it. Here's your homework. Matter of fact, on this, on your notes at the bottom, it says stonework. Here's your homework for the week. Your homework is actually point number 5. The burden won't go away. So I want you to pray this week for your burden. What burden is proof of your calling? What group of people do you have a pain in your heart to help? It bothers you that they are not saved. It bothers you. There was I went to LA one day to speak at a fundraiser banquet for a ministry that ministers to homeless kids at Skid Row. And so the little kids came in. I got to talk to the kids and meet the kids. The banquet was in, I think, the Biltmore Hotel, wherever the president stays when he goes to L.A. Big money. It's only 2 blocks away from Skid Row. And the guy, one of the adults who lives there, lives on Skid Row in the apartments where the homeless live. And he was talking about his first night in his hotel. And this is the white guy from Iowa somewhere. You know, he's coming from, you know, suburbs. And he said that he had this little pot of top ramen cooking. And as the steam went up to the ceiling, the roaches could smell it because it would hit the ceiling and kind of go around the apartment. But they couldn't get to it. So they climbed up the wall, crossed the ceiling, and dropped in the food. That's his apartment. Now, there is no roach motel that you go by at Kmart to deal with those roaches. The building is their motel. They rent you space. You go to the manager's office and there they are with their tentacles. And they call their cousins. Hey, Louie, we got some people coming down. They're going to hook you and your kids up. They got all kind of food. He's got a pain in his heart for those people. You could not take him out of that apartment. He's got a pain in his heart. What you got a pain in your heart for? If you don't have a pain in your heart, you got issues. You do. And what I mean by that is that you're so caught up in you, you got no time for them. God did not put you on earth to go to church. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he said. Make disciples. That's what he said. Go into all the world and be a witness. He didn't say, go to church. Get saved. Get your holiness. Go to church and just keep everybody out. No, go out there to the highways and byways. Go in the bushes and find them. And tell them I love them. Because let me tell you something. When you go to heaven, you're going to want to have a whole bunch of folks at your party. I'm going to have me a party in heaven. I don't know. Me and God haven't really talked about the logistics. But I'm going to have, because I know the part, the Bible says the angels sing when people get saved. So I know they got music up there, and I know they can sing, and I know they can dance. So that's all you need for a party. Some music and a room, okay? I was in the Grenada once. It was hilarious. It's one of the most hilarious things. I know you're not even going to believe this. I'm driving. We're in the jungle of Grenada, in the mountains. The jungle. And we're going up to this church. It's like an hour. I mean, jungle. And we're driving huts. I didn't even think they had electricity. We drive by, and there are these two kids sitting on these speakers that are like 6 feet high, bumping reggae. Bango, bango, bango. And I said, stop the van. Brothers be having a party anywhere. I was like, this is what I'm talking about. So I know in heaven they're going to have a party. You know what I want to happen in my party in heaven? I want to meet everybody that God has changed through my life. And I don't want to be there with two people. What is your burden? So my challenge to you this week is to start praying, Lord, show me what you want me to do, who you want me to minister to. Put that pain in my heart for somebody, and then God will lead you in what to do. It may be to go to Africa. It may be to go to San Diego Crusade. It may be to go be a small group facilitator. Whatever. Maybe a teacher when we started preschool and all that stuff. Maybe you're a teacher now. I don't know. But what is it that God has put on your heart? Don't think that just coming to church, listening to me, oh, that'll get old. You got to use that stuff. Tell somebody. Amen? Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love. We thank you for your power. Holy Spirit, I just want to talk to you for 1 minute, and I'm going to ask you, please, speak to everybody's heart today. Stir up their heart. Stir up their heart. Give them a pain in their heart that never goes away. Bless them with a vision and a desire to help somebody outside of their world. That we would stop worrying, complaining about our situation and look on the needs of other people. Lord, may it be specific. May it be crystal clear what you want us to do. Bless the meeting tomorrow. Bless the tens of thousands of people in Africa now who will be in those stadiums when we come. We pray you keep them alive so they may be saved. Keep them sane enough to understand the message. May drugs and HIV not kill them before we get there. Lord, we pray for the San Diego Crusade on July 4th that every square inch of that open air theater down there at the Coors Amphitheater, every square inch be used for the gospel. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing a song.